Deuteronomy verses 13 through 31. We're probably pretty familiar with this story. But we're going to kind of compare it to our story today, and we're going to look at the similarities and the differences. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So for our text this morning, we're in John chapter 4. We're finally reaching the end of chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 43 to 54. Before we get there, I want to start off with a story. A couple Fridays ago, I was in our store location in New Alexandria. I don't get there a lot, but everybody pretty much knows me. And I walked in, and they were sitting there chatting, and you know, one of them made a comment about, like, saying, you know, goodbye, because after they hit the Powerball on Saturday, I was never going to see him again. And they're like, "Brad, do you want in?" And I'm like, "No, I'm good." But, you know, it's amazing how that kind of dream of hitting, I think it was at the time it was like 800, 900 million or whatever. The winner eventually won 1.08 billion. But they dreamed of what it would be like to win. One guy's like, "We're buying the place and burning it down." Other guy said, "No, we're going to buy it and torture everybody who didn't play." And, you know, we laugh, but we look at that and say, why were they excited? What was giving them energy and hope in this ticket? Well, work is an area of stress, right? Maybe they have financial difficulty, because I don't know, maybe someone here can correct me. I've never reached a point where I had too much. It just seems like I never have enough. It sounds crazy, but it's probably because I live in the West. But financial struggles and burdens always seem there. It seems like you're going to get ahead and the car breaks down. You're going to get ahead and the washer goes out, or the air conditioning, or it just seems like there's always something. So there's financial difficulty. But then work is stressful, right? Even if you like your job, there's stress, there's difficult people. So the idea of having lots of money, never having to go work again, never having to worry about the washer breaking down because you can buy 300 of them, that's appealing, right? It's exciting to kind of hope in that. And I think if we're not careful, we can fall into a false sense of thinking the rich have it better off, like they have it made. And I think we're going to see by the end of today's sermon, hopefully we see that that's not really true. And we just read in Mark that actually they don't have it better off because it's hard for them to find the kingdom of God. So let's dig into our text this morning and keep this kind of whole dichotomy going. So verse 43 says, after 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum, where he had officials was an official's whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Galilee to Judea, he went to him and said to him, come down and heal my son, for he's at the point of death. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign Jesus did when he had come from Judea of Galilee. So what's our passage tell us? What do we see here about the character of Jesus and about God? You know, the first thing I want to look at is I think we see that he rewards faith, regardless of who's asking, right? I mean, there's some of us who feel like we're not good enough, or, you know, we're not wealthy enough, or, you know, we come with feelings of like we're not moral enough, right? Like, I got to clean up before I come to Jesus. Or we're afraid, right? Because we grew up our whole lives hiding ourselves, shielding who we really are. We're afraid if people really knew me. You know, if you guys really knew who I was behind closed doors, you would think less of me. And people get very good at hiding themselves. But the truth is, it's not about us at all. God's not rewarding this man because he's a royal, noble official, is he? And because one of my commentaries pointed out how it's very interesting that we see he just was speaking with the exact opposite. Instead of a rich, noble ruler who Jesus would want to befriend, who, like, in a human sense, right? In a human sense, we want to be around the rich people. We want to be around the people who are connected because we can get something from them. That's a human reaction. But we saw Jesus go from the outcast, the lowest of society, and now we see him interacting with the extreme opposite. And that's kind of where the title came from. Who needs Jesus? The truth is we all do, right? So why is it harder for the rich man to come to faith? Because they don't have the same struggles. They're self-reliant. They're self-made. They feel like they've earned all this wealth and that they can care for themselves. But we see that in reality in life, that's not always true. So let's look at verses 46, 50, and 51. So he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official's son who was ill. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him his son was recovering. It wasn't about the official, right? It was the fact that he believed, right? What saved the woman at the well? Her faith. She believed that he was a prophet. She believed that he was the Savior, right? How do we know that she believed? Because whenever she said, there's going to come the prophet who's going to tell us the truth about everything. He said, I am he. What did she do? If she didn't believe him, she would have laughed and left, right? No, she went and told everybody, come and see. So she believed. So that's what we see. It doesn't matter if you're a social outcast or if you're wealthy. At the end of the day, we need to have genuine faith. And like I said before, I think most people have suffered through financial difficulties at some point, or at least have struggled with desiring more. You know, and if we aren't careful, we can start to think that all our problems will be swept away, just like my coworkers thought life was going to get so much better if they hit the $1 billion lottery. even though after the government's done, you get like 30 million. I'm not saying I could live on 30 million, but that's not the point. The point is still, you know, the funny part was their dreams weren't going to accomplish what they thought anyway. They weren't going to have enough money to buy the business and burn it down, even though they had hoped, or buy it and make everybody's life miserable. Because the truth is, at the end, you buy it and start making my life miserable, I can go somewhere else. But anyway, not to rain on their parade and their fantasy of, but at the end of the day, we can think that that will get us out of our problems or struggles, but that's where we hit rock bottom, right? Is through those things. So I think what Jesus is saying, why is it hard for the rich to find the kingdom of God? Because they're self-reliant. I remember, I think it was Charles Stanley or another pastor, I just forget the name. I was listening to a pastor who said that his heart really went out to rich kids because they grow up thinking they have everything and they're empty. Because we grow up dreaming of having more or something better or life can be better if only I had more stuff. Well, these kids already have everything and they're empty. He said they're the hardest to reach. You know, they have fast cars and money and whatever they want. They get into drugs, trying to find value and purpose. But what can get to the rich? You know, what do we see in this passage? What got to this rich nobleman? Sickness, right? No one's above that. No one's above physical ailment. Doesn't matter how much money you have. You might be able to get better medical treatment. But there's always a point where you can't get any at all, right? Money can't buy cure to certain things. Maybe better treatment, but it can't cure things. So as we look at this passage, what brought the nobleman to his knees? Why was he desperately seeking Jesus? Because his son was going to die. And money couldn't fix it. His connections couldn't fix it. Nothing could fix it. And if you've ever had a child who's ill, you don't want nothing more than to take it away. If your child's suffering, you want to take it away, right? And this man was desperate, and he heard about Jesus. He heard about the miracles he did, and he believed. So he came and he found Jesus. Now, look what J.C. Ryle had to say about this. Now, the wording's like 1800s, but hopefully we can translate. The dwellers in palaces often sleep more uneasy than the dwellers in cottages. Gold and silver can lift no man beyond the reach of trouble. They may shut out debt and rags, but they cannot shut out care, disease, and death, right? Those same struggles, those same difficulties reach out to those people. So what's another truth we see here this morning about God? Well, I think the other thing we see is it takes complete faith, right? Because he just didn't think, well, maybe this is an option. Maybe this will work. I think he believed that this was the last option. And I think he had full faith. And we see that in the text. You know, let's read verses 50 to 53. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him his son was recovering. And what's he do? When was the hour? When did that happen? I think he was asking because he knew in his heart Jesus healed him. And he wanted to prove that. And they said, well, about the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was when Jesus said it. So he had faith. He believed that Jesus could heal him. And when Jesus said he would, he believed him. And we see that, and that leads to salvation. So it was genuine faith. It was complete faith in who Christ was. He might not have known all of what it really meant, but he knew Jesus could heal him, and he completely believed. And what did that lead to? Look at verse 53. It said, the father knew that it was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed in all his household. Salvation came with complete, genuine faith in Jesus. We can't have partial faith in the word of God. We can't have partial faith. You can't take Jesus and say, well, maybe that's true, so I'm going to kind of believe it. Maybe Buddhism's real. I better believe some of that. Some people really believe that way, that I'll just take a little bit of everything, and something's got to work, right? Well, maybe Hindu's right. Maybe Islam's right. So I'll just take a little bit of everything. Well, that doesn't work. You know, let's look back at Mark that I just read. You know, verses 17 to 22. And Jesus was setting out on a journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do and inherit eternal life?" So he comes to Jesus and he realizes he's a rabbi of some sort, right? Because the Jewish culture, oftentimes, you would go around asking different rabbis, trying to find the opinion you agreed with, right? I mean, what topic in America can you not find somebody that will agree with you, right? I mean, doesn't matter what you bring up, somebody will agree with you. So that's kind of what they would do. They'd go around rabbi to rabbi to rabbi trying to find. So this guy at least recognizes Jesus as a good teacher. He says, "Good rabbi, let me ask you a question. What do I need to do in eternal life?" And you know what's interesting is Jesus' response. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God." What do you think he's saying? Don't call me good because I'm not God? That's not what he's saying. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to tell this guy, I am not just another rabbi. Don't take my opinion and grab the next guy's opinion, the next guy's. No, I am God, is what he's saying. He is the good rabbi, right? Amen? He is God. This isn't just another opinion. He's about to tell him. This man says he seeks eternal life. He's about to tell him how. He says, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother." Do you think Jesus is talking about legalism? Do you think he's trying to tell this guy, like, hey, you follow all the rules you're in? No, he knew what the guy was banking in, right? He knew what the guy was trusting in. The guy was trusting in himself. Because I don't know about you, if you start reading the Ten Commandments, I don't want to sit here and try to pretend like I live up to all the commandments of God. I don't. I fall short. But he knew what the guy was banking in. So Jesus says the law. And what's his response? "Well, I've kept them all since my youth." Really? You know, that's where Jesus exposes the heart, right? Because a lot of sins we create in our own heart. Do not murder. Jesus says, "Have you ever hated anybody?" I've had struggles with people. I don't know where that line of hate is. We like to claim, well, I don't hate them, because we know we're not allowed to do that, right? But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder, because it's about our heart. Do not commit adultery. What's he say? That can happen in your mind. Do not steal. We've all stolen. Maybe we didn't go into a store and steal something physically, but we've stolen. We've taken things that aren't ours, whether it's glory from God. I've stolen. I've taken God's glory. I have. I know I have. So the whole point is, Jesus is trying to teach this guy the way to eternal life. You can't do it in yourself. And my favorite part of this passage is verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Think about that. He loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. He had compassion that this guy was misled. He had compassion that this guy genuinely believed that he had kept all the commandments. So what's Jesus tell him? He gives him the key to salvation. He said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He offered him eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. You know, that's what one thing that really impacted me. I heard a pastor say one time, "You don't want to spend time with Jesus now. Why do you want to spend eternity with him?" Because that's what salvation is, right? We don't have to wait till we die to experience eternal life. It's knowing Christ. It's getting to know him deeper and deeper. The only advantage of from this to eternity is we get rid of our sin that weighs us down, our sin that fights against us interpreting it, right? Our sin prevents us from really hearing from Christ. It muffles and it distorts the truth. So that's the big difference between now and glory. We get shed this body and the pains and the suffering, and we get to see him purely, and we don't have to fight our sin nature anymore. We don't have to fight our own misinterpreting text to make it fit what we want to fit. We can see Christ genuinely for who he is. So this man was offered exactly what he came for. He said, "How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Here it is, right here." What's he say? What's his response? Disheartened, he went away sad because he had lots of possessions. The reality was, the guy didn't want eternal life. He didn't want to die and go to hell, but he didn't want eternal life. They're two different things, right? That's why it's wrong to have a gospel presentation of, let me tell you how bad hell is. Now, you don't want to go there. Let me introduce you to Jesus. That's why it's wrong, because eternal life isn't even about that. Because that's what this guy was seeking. He said, I want eternal life. And Jesus tells him, no, you don't. You don't want to go to hell, but you want to live and you want to be your own Lord and you want to do your own thing here. And you want to enjoy this world more than you enjoy being with me. Because what an offer. Sell all your physical possessions and come follow me. Could you imagine following Jesus? Could you imagine being one of those disciples? I couldn't even imagine what it would have been like. But we have the same offer. The same thing. He's saying, just let all this stuff in this world go. Come and follow me. And that looks different for everybody. I can't tell you what that looks like for you. You have to figure that out. You know, that we listened to the Hearts of Fire that Friday night. There was a woman on there whose husband was killed in Libya. That's because they sat in the pew, they listened to John Piper preach a sermon, and he felt called to go. Some are called to go. Follow the rabbi by going into a hostile environment. It cost him his life. Some people are called to give more. You have to be in the scriptures. You have to hear the voice of the shepherd, right? I can just call you and point you to Christ and show you where I'm heading. I want to hear his voice more. I don't know exactly where I'm supposed to go. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Libya. I don't know. But we want to seek and hear his voice. We want to be led by the shepherd. We don't want to be like this rich young ruler who is this close to salvation is going to be damned forever. Because he didn't want salvation. He just didn't want hell. But we see here, getting back to our text, the key is that God has our whole heart, right? It's not about what can I get from Jesus. It's about wanting him, wanting a relationship with him. You know, think of the parable. What Jesus compared the kingdom to? He said it's like a man who found a treasure in a field, and it was so valuable to him, he went and sold everything and bought the field. Like, that's what the gospel's about. You know, the things of this world grow faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. Is that in his face? Is that what we're after? You know, we can't come half-hearted and be saved. You know, we know that he respected Jesus enough to want his opinion because he said, good teacher. But we have to go fully. You know, what's the difference between the other rich? Because both these guys were rich. What was the difference between the rich nobleman? Well, the rich nobleman, it says he believed Jesus, right? Jesus wants complete surrender, not halfway, not kind of, give me enough Jesus not to go to hell. That's not where we're at. And the crazy thing is, your best life is with Christ. That's where joy is. That's where peace is. That's where happiness is. I lose sight of that. We get caught up in this world, the here and the now, but true happiness, true joy, true peace is only found in Christ. Like that woman that my wife met at camp where her son passed away, she said, I don't know how people do without God. My cousin lost her daughter at 30-some years old of cancer. She said, I don't know how people did this, Brad, without God. She goes, it drove me to my knees, and I got closer to God than I've ever been. I don't know how anybody does it without Christ. But see, that's what salvation is wanting Christ, where when life isn't going our way, we don't get disheartened. We don't get sad. You know, like Mark 10:22, what happened when this guy heard, sell all your stuff? He says he disheartened by the saying. We don't want to be disheartened. When life is tough, when life is difficult, if we understand eternal life's knowing Christ. Like, I was impressed that, like, the Holy Spirit was working through my cousin to the point where it's like, it drove me closer, Brad. I can't even imagine what she went through. It was years watching her go from a young, vibrant, beautiful woman to, like, she didn't even recognize me. And I didn't even recognize her. If I would have saw her apart from my cousin, I would have known it was her. You know, and it's like, how do you go through that? It's only if you really want Jesus. Because there's other people who go through those difficult moments. I had read a prayer book one time of a nurse who, this family came in, grandma was sick, and they were believers. And she said, can I pray with you? And they're like, yeah, you can pray with us. So they'd pray, and she'd come in every day on her shift, and they'd pray. She came in one day, and walked in and grandma just passed away. And she said, well, can I pray with you one more time? No, we're done with that. We're done with that. God didn't heal grandma, we're done with him. So what's the difference? You see the difference here? You know, my cousin wanted Jesus. She wants to know him. The other family wanted healing, but didn't really want Jesus, right? And it's a difficult thing. Our hearts are deceitful. That's why we want to seek Jesus. We want to know him and not just come, what can he give us? The rich young ruler wanted eternal life. He didn't want Jesus. You know, and here, this man, yeah, he wanted healing, but he believed in Jesus. He believed Jesus could help him, right? He believed Jesus could meet the need. And because Jesus had compassion on him, he did, right? So when we compare and contrast, the rich young ruler was disheartened and sorrowful. The father, what did he do? He believed in his whole household. Household belief. What a totally different outcome, right? It's like, what are we seeking? Are we seeking a better life here? Are we seeking more stuff here? What are we seeking? Like, that's the biggest question. You know, I just love that question from Jesus we looked at. You know, what are you seeking? You know, are we seeking him? Do we want to know him? Because that's all really that matters, is do we know him? Do we know him? You know, I don't need $1.8 billion to be happy. It's like, do we know him? Because at the end of the day, you're going to pass away. Somebody else is going to get it all anyway, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that you would help us as we open your word and we see these two different stories where one man didn't want hell and another man came seeking you because you could meet his needs. Now you used his son to reach this rich man's heart because so many rich people don't even see their need. They don't even understand their depravity because they've become wealthy a lot of times on their own effort. And they've supplied all their needs. That's why it's difficult for the rich to come to you, because when you have financial struggles and other struggles and you're close to your knees already and you need help and you're needy and you realize how broken and needy you are. And that's how we turn to a God who loves us, a God who came for us and pursues us. And Lord, we just thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for the compassion we see. Who needs Jesus? We all do. Nicodemus, the religious man, needed you. The righteous man, the self-righteous man, needed you. The outcast needed you. And the rich. We all need you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help the people around us that we love that don't want you. I know many that don't want hell, so they claim some kind of connection, but they don't genuinely want you. Help us to want you more. Help us to reach those around us who need you. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, glorious thing. And I want to again just praise you with Dennis. Thank you we're here. Thank you that you called us and we heard, not because of us, but because of you, because you chose us before the world began. You came after us. You sought us. Thank you for that, Lord. We just pray as we go from here, you'd help us to be your witness here, throughout our communities, and around the world. Lord, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Lord, I liked the fact that if they are suffering, we are suffering. The only way we suffer is if we ignore them. But we are suffering this morning with those who are being held captive, like the couple brothers who have been 7,000 days imprisoned in a shipping container. May we not forget. May you strengthen them, encourage them, and make their witness strong and bold. We thank you for being part of your body. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to stand, if we're closing hymn this morning, is turn your eyes upon Jesus.